answering your questions on angels, demons, and how the spiritual and physical worlds interact. And now your hosts, Debbie Giorgiani and Adam Bly.
Well, hi there, and welcome to the Spirit World. I am Debbie Giorgiani with my co-host, Adam Bly, religious demonologist, and definitely you today, because we are going to be opening up the phone lines. We're talking all about public and private revelation today. I know a lot of people get that confused, so we wanted to clear up any misunderstandings, misconceptions of this concept and the belief, and we want you to walk away from this hour with a better feeling about things, of things that you cling to, you pray, your devotionals. So we're talking public and private revelation today on the Spirit World. We are opening the phone lines, but we always begin, Adam, with the St. Michael prayer.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. St. Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle. Be our protection against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray. And do thou, Prince of the Heavenly Host, by the power of God, cast into hell Satan and all the evil spirits who prowl about the world, seeking the ruin of souls. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Adam. And Adam, I want to ask you how your ministry work has been going this week. But before we do, let me open the phone lines now, because Adam and I have a brief explanation about this, about public and private revelation. And then we're going to talk about it. We're going to unpack it together with your phone calls. So if you have something to say about this, if there's a certain devotion that you really cling to, you really love, like Our Lady of Fatima, Our Lady of Lourdes, Our Lady of Champion, if you Divine Mercy, I mean, these are all private revelation. How does that relate to public revelation? Well, let's talk about this and what the Catechism says and what the Vatican has said about a supernatural phenomena. So we want to hear from you. What's your understanding? Have you heard a homily on this? Have you listened to a podcast? I know Jimmy Akin from Catholic Answers did a few talks on this. So please call in and tell us your take on this. 877-757-9424. We want Lori, our wonderful call screener, to get going on the phone so she can get everybody ready to come on air with us after we give the brief presentation. 877-757-9424. Now remember, we're being produced by the Guadalupe Radio Network, being heard all over the world, Adam, on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. So that means that if you're anywhere in the world, you can dial this number, 877-757-9424. And our wonderful producer, Tim, takes care of everything on the controls, and hopefully everybody can hear us in a crystal clear manner. So Adam, before we begin about public and private revelation, how was your work this week?
It was good. Really intense. It was a very long day because we have a couple people that are brand new. You know, they're in like week two or three, and tremendous progress with both of them. Really beautiful. So a lot of times, as we've mentioned so many different times over the years, you know, we pray for months, years, for somebody to get all the layers of problems removed, and for the conversion of the person to have time to unfold, and for them to grow closer to God and repent and forgive and trust Jesus and all the growth that he wants in the course of all the prayers. But sometimes we also see people that are freed very quickly. And Jesus knows us, right? He knows what's best for us. And so sometimes that's the way it happens for wherever they're at in their life, or maybe what's coming up in their life and what he wants, you know, for them and for them to do. And so, yeah, we're seeing very intense prayer and a lot of movement with these new cases. So thank you, anybody who prays for us. That's great.
We all do. We all do very much, and we appreciate all the work you're doing. And Adam, before we get going into a public and private revelation, that's what we're talking about today. We'd love to have our listeners get on those free and open phone lines, 877-757-9424. And hi to everybody on YouTube, Facebook, Instagram, X, and Twitch. We love you guys. Keep the chats going. Put all your comments in the chats. That would be great. I just wanted to say, say, Adam, you know, I just got back just a little over a week ago of France, Our Lady of Lourdes, and I'm still, Adam, on a pilgrimage high, even though I still are a little bit under the weather and dealing with some things. I'm on that pilgrimage high. I mean, you could feel the graces coming up from the ground at our in Lourdes, France, and that is a private revelation, and that leads right into a lot of the things that we're going to be talking about today. So I just wanted to say to everyone, thanks so much for the prayers. Marty and I are getting better. We still have this lingering cough that we can't seem to get rid of right yet, but it's okay. You know, it will offer it up, like my mother Connie always used to say. Okay, so Adam, let's dive right into public and private revelation. I know we're going to go to the Catechism, we're going to go to some Vatican documents, we're going to go to just what we know to be true based on the canon and the kind of the measuring stick of where private revelation registers there, you know, on how much you know we should accept it or bring it into our lives. And it's not it, and private revelation, as we know, is something that we don't have to believe. We're not required to believe as Catholic Christians. Okay, so Adam, where would you like to start, public or private?
I guess public, to put the private in context. So
okay,
you know, this whole topic, just briefly, is so interesting because it's inherently fascinating, right? Like some saint had a vision and, you know, they received this message or these images, and then we see these great fruits coming from it, you know, like the miraculous medal or other things that were revealed in some private revelation. And it's fascinating. And then you dig into the person's life and see what they wrote and the extent of it. And I think the danger can come when we kind of don't do the work of learning public revelation, essentially scripture, and then the tradition of the church, which is unpacking scripture and developing the understanding for each age that humanity lives in to interpret the scripture, which is the public revelation. It's a scripture. It ended when the Bible ended, right? That's my understanding of it. And then the church's tradition looks at that and unpacks it for each age as humanity moves through time. And the magisterium, the teaching body of the church, is the body of the church that gives us that proper interpretation of the public revelation that is fixed. You don't add to it. Here's the thing, though. Like I just said, Deb, I think, and I fell into this too, many years ago before I learned more about scripture, it can be so kind of romantic and fascinating and exciting to read about, oh, this revelation and this sign's going to come and, you know, this thing's going to happen in the sky and then the world is this, without getting the basics first. Because these private revelations, they're not meant to be the foundation of our spiritual life. Mm-hmm. They're often exciting, and it's tempting to be like, oh, I'm just going to focus on this one person and what they said.
Right, and there's more details. So when God revealed himself and what we know to be true through the living word of God, through God's word, there's sometimes when we are meditating or reading scripture, we're like, wow, I wish I had the backstory of this, or I wish I had more details. And it tends to be that when God continues to reveal himself through very legitimate private revelation, those details are filled in. Those puzzle pieces are there. So that's why people gravitate towards that particular saint or that mystic, because they're like, oh, they got the inside scoop on this one, you know?
Right.
So, and I know that's even, wasn't it true that Mel Gibson, when he did The Passion of the Christ, he leaned on a lot of mystic testimonies?
Yeah, I believe the Dolorous Passion of Our Lord Jesus Christ was the book that he drew a lot from in terms of the Passion. So, yeah, I mean, I think what you just said is really, really key. And that is, the best of the private revelation, I think, fills in the gaps. It doesn't replace, it doesn't give you a new interpretation of Scripture.
Right. It shouldn't be higher than Scripture. It should enhance what you know to be true from Scripture.
Right. So like for me at least, I don't know what you think, but the book, The Mystical City of God, right. It's a 4-volume, large private revelation by Mary of Jesus of Agreda. And it was basically dictated to her. And it, what you said, it does that. It fills in the backstory behind what was going on in Scripture and kind of gives explanation and expands on things and gives details that aren't there. But it's not necessary for understanding Scripture.
Correct.
It's fascinating. It used to be on every Catholic's bookshelf, you know, for centuries. It was extremely popular. But we can't let it replace Scripture or the Bible or the Church giving us a proper understanding of Scripture. Okay, so let's read, let's just quickly read paragraph 67 from the Catechism, because this is giving us definitive understanding. You know, as Catholics, how are we supposed to understand these private revelations? Throughout the ages, there have been so-called private revelations, some of which have been recognized by the authority of the Church. They do not belong, however, to the deposit of faith. It is not their role to improve or complete Christ's definitive revelation, but to help live more fully by it in a certain period of history. Guided by the magisterium of the Church, the sensus fidelium knows how to discern and welcome in these revelations whatever constitutes an authentic call of Christ or his saints to the Church. Now, the sensus fidelium is basically the people, and the sense of the people and the faithful. And we see that as a movement of the Holy Spirit. And so, like, for instance, the book we just mentioned, which, you know, I think is a really fascinating one to read, City of God, it spoke to a particular age, and the people really responded to it. It used to be incredibly popular. It's not so much these days. You don't hear about it. And maybe it doesn't really speak to this age as much as it did when it was first published. But yeah, so private revelation is kind of the Holy Spirit walking with us down through time and unpacking the Scriptures for us as each kind of age that we live through and the perspective that we have given the age that we're in. You know, we're in a very different age now than, say, the Middle Ages, with technology, with the internet, with AI and going to space and all these things that, you know, we need to wrestle with now and figure out how do we apply Scripture to all of this. And so there is a need for, you know, the Church to unpack things through the magisterium for each age. And sometimes God seems to step in and provide a new lens on Scripture, and sometimes to fill in gaps that that age really needs.
Okay, let's kind of hold it there. We'll take our first break. Let's open up the phone lines. 877-757-9424. We're going to do this in a conversational format. So if you have something to say about this, you can add to the conversation. You could tell us what your feelings are about this, your take on it, what you've learned about public revelation, private revelation. It's very important, you guys, because sometimes people are quoting private revelation and they're saying, oh, this is definite, and this is what we must believe. That is not necessarily true. So we've really got to talk about this and understand how our church defines it for us and how we are to adhere to that. So let's really have a very honest discussion on this when we come back. And thank you so much for calling in, 877-757-9424. And we'll be right back.
This is Franciscan Media's Saint of the Day for May 16th. Today we celebrate Saint Margaret of Cortona. Franciscans especially honor Margaret of Cortona on this day. While her early life sounds like a cable channel movie, her final years would make an appropriate religious documentary. Born in 1247 to a Tuscan farming family, Margaret grew into a rebellious teen. Unhappy at home, she ran off with a handsome young nobleman. During their 9 years together, she gave birth to a son. When her lover was murdered, Margaret began a new chapter in her life. Humbled and penitent, she returned home to ask her father's forgiveness, but he rejected his daughter and her child. Resolved to move on with her life, Margaret walked to Cortona, Italy, where the Franciscan friars received her and the young boy. Undertaking a life of public penance and service, Margaret spent the remainder of her life serving the sick and devoting herself to prayer. She joined the Third Order of St. Francis and founded a community of Franciscan sisters. Her son eventually became a friar. Margaret died in 1297 and was canonized in 1728. She is a patron of the homeless, of single mothers, and of midwives. There's more about the saints, along with inspiration and Catholic resources, at our website, saintoftheday.org. From Franciscan Media, this has been Saint of the Day.
The Spirit World continues with Debbie Giorgiani and Adam Bly. If you have a question for the show, call 877-757-9424 or email tsw@grnonline.com.
Okay, today we're talking about public and private revelation. We're trying to define it for you so that you can understand it better. And also, when you talk to other people that are really devoted to a certain mystic or saint, or their understanding of their relationship with the Blessed Mother and with Jesus, or if Jesus has appeared to them and all the details of that, you can explain it to people that this is a private revelation. It's something that, we can look at, we can be interested in, read about if the church deems it worthy for us as the faithful to understand it better. But when we start making it higher than scripture, right, Adam? When we start making it more important, or it becomes a distraction to what we know that is the truth in public revelation, well, then that becomes an issue. And I think that's where the church, the Vatican, is really clear on that. As a matter of fact, we have a document that Tim is going to post in the show notes about the Vatican in 2024. Issued and circulated a document all about supernatural phenomena and how to deem it as worthy or not. Because in the quote unquote old days, it would be like one bishop would say, okay, that was great, let's take this around the world. Well, you can't really do that anymore. You have to look at other elements of it. So there's all sorts of things to this, and we've got a lot of comments coming in on social media, Adam. Adam and I were a little bit hesitant to do this very important topic in 1 hour, because you really can't. There's so many devotionals out there, so many things that we love and we want to talk about, but we wanted to keep it kind of general. So if you have a general comment about something, we would appreciate that now, just for the purposes of this very quick hour we get to spend with you each Saturday on Catholic Radio. 877-757-9424. And Adam, you talked about City of God, the book. There's another book that is very popular, where a lot of people use this book to fill in the details about the Blessed Mother and her relationship with her son, Jesus, right? And that book would be The Life of Mary as Seen by the Mystics. And that's another book that a lot of folks, I have that book, I think it's wonderful. A lot of folks use that book too to fill in the missing details, because I think we're very interested. And as we grow in our, wouldn't you say, as we grow in our spiritual life, we want to know more, because we want to know more of God. And God is continually revealing himself. So it's not as if, okay, it's completely, of course it's all there in public revelation. And you're right, Adam, it ended with the last book, The Death of the Apostles. It ended there, but he's continuing revealing. He continues to reveal himself.
Yeah. And so one of the aspects of this that I wanted to touch on, something you just said, and I mentioned it at the beginning, I want to just touch on it briefly again. Oftentimes, we hear an exciting private revelation, and sometimes they can be a little bit strange or hard to interpret, symbolic, Like, for instance, look at the book of Revelation. It's part of public revelation in Scripture. Very symbolic, hard to interpret. Parts of it are very strange on the surface. Okay, with a lot of these private revelations from mystics, they can have strange components to them. And it's not often just that we say, well, this is how it is, and that supersedes Scripture. But if I make the mistake of never learning Scripture in the first place well, I can misinterpret some of these odd private revelations and build an understanding and a theology and build a worldview that's skewed because I didn't have the background information to properly understand what I'm reading or what I'm hearing somebody talk about. Yep. And I can develop some pretty strange ideas, strange meaning, you know, strange compared to the proper understanding of Scripture. Mm-hmm. So I'm just encouraging everybody, if you come across something that you find really compelling in these private revelations, number one, do some due diligence. Make sure that it's been given an okay, at least at the local bishop level, that this is not problematic. Okay, make sure, because just because somebody says some mystics heard it or said it doesn't mean that it's from God. We want to make sure it hasn't been condemned or, you know,
banned.
Mm-hmm. And then number two, if you find some part of it really compelling, do the legwork and go back to public revelation, go back to Scripture related to that topic, do some searches, go online, dig into the Bible, dig into the church's interpretation of the Scriptures on that topic so that you're sure you're getting the full picture. Because if we only take the private revelation, which again can be a little strange sometimes, we can develop some odd ideas, and that doesn't really serve us well.
Mm-hmm. Well, wasn't it with, if I'm not mistaken, wasn't it with when Jesus appeared and you know, shared with St. Faustina when she, well, she wasn't a saint yet, she was sister, but when he was talking to her, he said to her something to the effect that, you know, I have, there's more I want to explain. There's more I want to share. Like and that's when he said the image, and he talked about, you know, there is this Divine Mercy Sunday, this ocean of mercy, this ocean of graces. You know, that's not specifically in public revelation. It's not specifically in there, right? There's nuances to obviously to his mercy and his forgiveness and everything. Okay, absolutely. But he wanted to fill in those missing pieces for us. And so he did that through Maria Kowalska. And so I find that very fascinating, because he actually said that to her, that lends to it, a lot of these private revelations being very credible, because, you know, he knows that we're interested. God knows we're interested. He knows we're only going to grasp so much that we can from public revelation, from what he revealed in Scripture, and we know to be true, and we should believe absolutely as Catholics. But we want more as we spiritually advance. So this would make sense that you have the Blessed Mother appearing. It would make sense that Jesus appeared himself to very holy men and women of God so that they can, and he trusted them to do exactly what he wanted them to do, like St. Faustina did with Divine Mercy. And then you had John Paul II picking it up and spreading it to the world. Okay, so that makes sense. But when those private revelations become higher, or you are governed by everything because of that devotion, that private revelation, and you start to ignore public revelation, it becomes, and you, like you were saying, problematic. I've seen it. I have seen people actually say, well, this devotion said this, so I'm going to go with it. And you're like, that's not even in Scripture. So right. That's where it becomes a little bit off, wouldn't you say?
Oh, yeah, for sure. You know, and again, we can be misunderstanding it. So I want to bring another piece into this.
Okay.
And that is that the Holy Spirit is active whenever we read Scripture, when we take in anything related to the spiritual life and spiritual reality. The Holy Spirit should be involved. We should be praying and asking the Holy Spirit to help us properly understand what we're receiving. And you know, that's true with the Bible, right? We should pray a little bit, because without God, without the assistance of the Holy Spirit, we're not really going to get Scripture. It's not going to speak to us and open up to us. You know, how many times we've heard, you know, and I've experienced too, you hear a certain line from scripture that maybe you've heard all your life. And then for the first time, suddenly it clicks and you say, oh, that's what that's about.
Right.
And it opens up to you and it speaks to you. And there's that additional factor where God basically gives you the eyes to see, the ears to hear fully what he's doing. And the fact that with divine mercy, part of the private revelation was that painting, was an image.
Correct.
Right? Mm-hmm. So that's a clue where Jesus is saying, like, look, this isn't just black and white. I'm going to say, you know, 1 + 1 = 2. There you go. He's saying, I'm trying to convey something to you that is a subtle spiritual emotional reality that is not as simple as me just telling you how it works.
Right, right.
Otherwise, why did he need to give us this painting? Mm-hmm. Well, the painting is there to speak to our hearts. Art moves the heart and can convey things that the prose, right, just plain written mm-hmm. word, mm-hmm. can't. And it's going to speak to the individual through the Holy Spirit, giving us an experience of that painting and what we feel when we look at that painting. Same thing with the crucifix, right? Why mm-hmm. is the crucifix central to every Catholic church in the world? The image of the crucified Christ moves us and speaks to us in a way that all the words sometimes can't. Mm-hmm. You can get an understanding of the crucifixion, the passion of Christ, through reading scripture. Mm-hmm. But there's something very powerful about seeing an image in three dimensions of that moment that we see in a crucifix that opens things up to us in an additional way. Yes, the black and white prose is the public revelation. It's definitive. And yes, it's all in there. But there's something powerful about images, about sculpture, that also speaks to us, you know, and we see this with some mystics that resort to poetry instead of prose,
right?
Where sometimes they can't convey the emotion or the experience of what they received in plain language. Right. So there's this additional dimension, I'm saying, related to the Holy Spirit and related to, like, an experience of things beyond just reading words and saying I intellectually understand them.
Right. So we're going to take our second and final break. When we come back, we're going to get to our callers in the order that they came in, and we will. Some are on topic, some are a little bit off, but try to keep it to public and private revelation. But Adam, we also during the break, I'd like you to pull up the social media feed if you can, because we've got a lot of questions coming in about different. You know, how we are to view some of these private revelations when we are dealing with people in the church who are really devotees of these wonderful devotionals, actually, and things that they can, you know, really bring into their spiritual life. But again, I'm not downplaying private revelation, guys. I'm just saying you got to know how it works. I mean, public revelation, we must believe. Private revelation, we don't have to believe. It's really that simple. And so we have to look at this, and really, I agree with Adam completely. Get all of the information. Go back to the history of things. Read scripture. Understand scripture. Go to a Bible study. Really get deep in your faith that way. The Catechism of the Catholic Church. Reference the Catechism. Reference Vatican letters and documents so that you can make sure when you are bringing something into your spiritual life, it is going to enhance public revelation. It's not going to compete with it. Would you say that's a good way to say it?
Yeah, I think that was a perfect way to say it.
Perfect. Okay. Perfect. Okay. We're closing up shop. We're good for today. We did that in a half an hour. That was good. But yeah. So, okay. You hear the music. We're going to take that break. You got to keep a sense of humor too. I I'll share when I went to Rhoda Wise's house in Canton, Ohio. I asked the caretaker, Karen, if Jesus had a sense of humor. So it was very interesting. So I'll share that when we come back, hopefully, if we have some time. But this is your show, The Spirit World. Please call in 877-757-9424, 877-757-9424. Thanks again to YouTube, Facebook, Instagram, X, Twitch. You guys are amazing. You sent in some great questions. And Adam and I will be right back.
I often joke about having a love-hate relationship with the media, even with the publication I co-founded and co-published for 16 years. But as Christians, we're called to make no room for hate in our hearts. There's joy in the work I've done, but also frustration. That's why I've often offered my Eucharist for those who have hurt me over the years, trusting God to heal what I cannot. Scripture reminds us that we are in the world, but not of it. We're called to be set apart, to conform our minds to Christ, and to love even our enemies. Sometimes I feel like I'm doing the hokey pokey, one foot in the secular world and one foot in ministry. It's exhausting. Yet being a Christian means carrying Christ wherever we go. That's when love trumps hate, and truth shines brighter than bias. Scripture says, "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one." My coach's question is this: how are you living in the world, but not of it? This has been Epiphany Insight. I'm Vanessa Dunhagarmo, a communications evangelist.
Hi, this is Dr. David Anders from EWTN's Called to Communion. I want to let you know that I've joined the staff at Stand Tall Life Coaching. If you're struggling to put the Catholic faith into practice because of habitual sin, family or relationship problems, or other personal or theological issues, I'm offering help. Reach out to me at my website, drdavidanders.com, or at standtalltoday.com.
The Spirit World continues with Debbie Giorgiani and Adam Bly. If you have a question for the show, call 877-757-9424 or email tsw@grnonline.com.
I love how we have field support out there for the Spirit World. You guys are amazing. You just sent this in to me, and we're going to get Tim to pull it up and review it, and then if he feels that it's helpful, he'll go ahead and post it in the chats. EWTN put out a EWTN's discernment guidelines for private revelation. So EWTN's discernment guidelines. Tim, if you could look that up, this is wonderful. And it talks about exactly what we just said about the deposit of faith and how that is found in scripture and apostolic tradition. And it concluded with the death of the last apostle and the last book of the Bible. And it is considered infallible and universal and demands the highest level of trust in us as the faithful. Private revelation? Not so much, because it refers to mystical experiences, and when you have that, they can be up. It could be met with some misinterpretation or a human experience that somebody was having, and so and they can be recognized by the church as safe and spiritually helpful, but they do not add to the core faith and are never binding on all believers. So EWTN did a beautiful job, as always. So EWTN's discernment guidelines. If we can pull that up, we will have Tim post it. But what do you say we get to the phones?
Yeah, let's do it.
Okay, Scott is up first. Scott is a first-time caller from Virginia, listening on Sirius XM 130. Hi, Scott. Thanks for calling, and welcome to the Spirit World.
Yes, I appreciate that. I had a question on divine mercy revelation. From my understanding, that's a private revelation, and we're not bound to it. But it's so widespread. Is it perceived as a part of? I mean, I don't think it's part of the deposit of faith or anything like that. And the second issue I had was on saints. Whatever, even if somebody's a doctor of the church, is that part of? That's not part of public revelation either, is it? Or the deposit of faith? And is the deposit of faith the same thing as public revelation?
Okay, you asked a lot of questions there, Scott. That's going to take a whole nother. That's going to take a whole nother show. But let's try to. We made some notes. So, what do you want to tackle first, Adam? Divine mercy.
Yeah, sure. So thank you, Scott, for calling. Divine mercy is a private revelation. We're not required to believe it. It became very popular and well known, I believe, mainly through Saint Pope John Paul II, who was Polish and was very moved by this event that happened in his home country, and was very moved by just the event itself, the material within it. And so he did a lot to promote it. So it is, you know, regarded as worthy of belief, but we're not required to believe it. So I would say, you know, I don't know, Deb, tell me if I'm interpreting this right, but when a pope directly promotes a private revelation, that's kind of as high as it goes in terms of the church saying this is something good and useful for you.
Right, when the Holy Father
directly says, you know, this is good and promotes it.
Yeah.
But all that being said, we're not required to believe it.
Technically. And Scott, when you were talking about the deposit of faith, I'm going back to my theology classes. It consists of two pillars, if you will, sacred scripture and sacred tradition. Okay. So, that's the deposit of faith. And that is passed on down through the generations. And we are, as good and faithful Catholics, we are required to believe in sacred scripture and sacred tradition. Now, when you were talking about doctors of the church that added to our understanding of certain theological concepts, and like, I'll give you an example, St. Thomas Aquinas, okay, perfect example. St. Thomas Aquinas is quoted all throughout the catechism, okay, so is St. Augustine. These are doctors of the church that have helped to flush out the theology of things, that help to explain things in a beautiful way. That's in our catechism. That's in the principles and the guidelines of what we are to understand of the Catholic faith. Remember, the Catholic faith is vast. It's huge. It takes lifetimes to really understand it. Mm-hmm. But that's how they added to it. But the deposit of faith is that your understanding too, sacred scripture and sacred tradition, Adam? Okay.
Yes. Yes.
Okay. So Scott, does that help? So, you know, the interesting thing is, and I agree with Adam, the thing about the beautiful private revelation about divine mercy, it is all over the world. That image of Jesus is, and where it says, Jesus, I trust in you. John Paul II was able to get that throughout the entire world. You know, would I say, and this is just me personally, would I say that particular private revelation is so beautifully respected and can definitely enhance our spiritual understanding and growth? Absolutely. I saw it in my own life. This is my personal experience of divine mercy, my personal experience. However, we are, as we said several times, we are not required and bound to believe that in private revelation. We just need to believe in what our church has preserved and handed down through the generations in public revelation and tradition. Correct, Adam?
Yeah, and you know, this is just a footnote on this, but it's an interesting one perhaps. We had a relatively small Divine Mercy image that we would use during exorcisms for a long, long time, and we have different icons and relics and obviously the crucifix, and we're in a church, all of these things. But when we would hold an image of the Divine Mercy kind of a foot away from the person or 2 feet away from them as during the exorcism, tremendous terror from the demons about the image of the Divine Mercy. And it was a very powerful thing. So I'm not saying that that's proof that it's legitimate at all, but I'm saying that there is a spiritual reality there that I think at least was exhibited through the impact, similar to icons, other icons. Now, remember, this is an image of Jesus. So any image of Jesus is going to have an impact on the demonic. so you could just interpret it that way.
Right.
But I had one case, they were so moved, Deb, mm-hmm. by the Divine Mercy image, mm-hmm. and it was so helpful to them that I basically lent it to them / gave it to them until they are finally free and they keep wow. it in their home. And it's a wow. tremendous source of strength for them in between sessions.
Right, right. So, Scott, I want to hear your comments first. And just before you comment, Scott, I just want to say the reason why we did this program, this particular episode dedicated to public and private revelation, is because there are private revelations popping up all over the world. And people are saying like, oh, this is the newest and greatest thing. You must believe it. You don't have to believe it to be a good and faithful Catholic. We don't want Catholics to feel like they're pressured to accept every single thing. And that's the way they're going to get to heaven. That's not correct in teaching. That's not solid catechesis. And so that we're not downplaying or putting down any private revelation. I just got back from Lourdes, France, and I could feel the Blessed Mother right there personally. I mean, so I truly believe, and I'm devoted to Our Lady of Lourdes. But I'm just saying that there's a lot of pressure on Catholics to pick up everything possible they can pick up, and it's making mm-hmm. people a little crazy in the spiritual realm because they're feeling pressured. Okay, Scott, now your comments. You can clean up our messes.
just two real quick things. The one thing that caught my attention out of the explanation was Adam's. Is it Adam?
Yes.
Yes, it's Adam. Mm-hmm.
I'm sorry. Was Adam's explanation or his rendition or whatever you call it about the exorcism and the divine mercy? That's the one thing that resonated with me most mm-hmm. of all. And so, mm-hmm. no, I appreciate that. And the second thing is, I guess I was a little not hesitant about divine mercy, but you listen to some commentators, and I know that's a big mess, but conservative type traditionalists, they have a little bit of an issue with divine mercy. But listening to y'all, I think it's pretty interesting. So those were mm-hmm. my only two comments.
Right. And Scott, that's another reason why we did this program, just to kind of, okay, sometimes traditionalist Catholics, they take issue with certain things from Vatican II. Okay. Pope John Paul II is part of this, part of that era, right? And so there's a lot of question, like divine mercy came through that or came through even the newly canonized saints. They were Novus Ordo kids that became saints, and so there's some questions about that because they have a different kind of viewpoint on Vatican II. So that's where you see that kind of tension or kind of questioning of it. So that's where you're going to see that. And you're going to probably always see that because, technically tradition, when you say, Adam, technically traditional Catholics have an issue with some of the things of Vatican II, or maybe even all mm-hmm. of Vatican II.
Yeah. And sadly, and I think it's been more and more clear as the years have gone on that it's about the interpretation of Vatican II and how certain things were implemented. It's not the actual original documents that...
Correct.
But there's a lot of spin that's put on things, unfortunately.
Right. So does that help, Scott?
It sure does. I appreciate it.
Oh, thank you so much. Thanks for trusting us, and call us anytime. And thank you for being a first-time caller. We appreciate it. Now you'll be a regular caller. And thank you. Okay, we're going to get to Park. Park is in Tennessee on YouTube. So wave to Park. Hi, Park. Welcome to the spirit world.
Hey, how's it going?
It's going well. Thank you so much. You go right ahead.
Okay. Oh, yeah. Okay. Yeah, I had a quick question for you. I've been listening. So what would you say, and all the other religions in the world, people say the same thing about seeing their God or talking to their God. Who are they seeing?
Well, so there's a few possibilities there, of course. One, we want to rule out people just making things up. We want to rule out people having an odd experience and interpreting it as divine, like a vision or like mental illness or a waking dream or even drugs. There's a lot of people that take certain drugs that are popular these days that induce hallucinations, and they interpret them as genuine encounters with spirits. Maybe they are, maybe they're not, but certainly they're taking drugs with a psychedelic effect. So you want to first kind of look at all of those. You need to look at the visionary, look at the context of their life, look at the rest of their life, you know, what could be all these factors. And then if it was in fact a spirit appearing to them, then we need to ask the question, well, what was that spirit? So, you know, basically, I think I would take the same position that Paul does in Scripture, that any of these other pagan gods essentially are demons being worshipped as gods. You know, there is only one creator. There's not a multiplicity of gods. And so any spirit that may have appeared to somebody and claimed to be divine, well, there, by definition, there's only one creator. There's only one divinity. That we understand that from our faith, and at least for me, it makes sense. There can only be one creator. So yeah, Park, I think it's a little complicated because you have to look into each case. You can't just say, well, you know, all these different situations and lump them together, because there's a lot of reasons that people make these claims. But if something's claiming to be divine and it's not a member of the Trinity, you know, the Trinity, which is our God, then it's a demon pretending.
Can you hear me now?
Yes. Go ahead, Park. You have any final comments?
Well, yeah, no, that isn't, okay, they would say the same thing about you and your religion. I'm asking, how do we know which one is real? Like, because you can't tell me that these people that feel the same thing that you're feeling isn't the same just because you think that way. What if your God's the demon and from their religion? Like, how do you know?
Mm-hmm. Well, I think there's a couple ways that we come to that, Park. Number one, our own experience of life. And so as we experience the fruits of our faith and we see our faith and the beliefs in our faith play out in our lives, and we see the impact of prayer and the reality of prayer, for myself, I get to see miracles happen, meaning similar miracles as what we see in the Gospels. I get to see that play out at exorcisms every week, where people that are possessed by demons, and we don't have time to get into arguing about whether that actually is real. It is real. It can't be explained away. Well, I see through prayers of the church and a person's growing relationship with Jesus Christ, them being freed of demons. And I've seen demons enter people's lives under many different guises, pretending to be different deities, pretending to be different ascended masters, or, you know, whatever type of spirit that the person is going to fall to.
So you've seen it from your ministry work, yeah.
Right. So I would say it's two things, Park. Like, you know, I have my personal religious life that includes how the fruits of the faith have played out in my life. And then I know it's odd, but I also have this additional perspective where I've seen the demons directly taking on different lies and guises to get into people's lives. Mm-hmm. And they get revealed and thrown out.
Park, unfortunately, we're going to have to leave it there because we've got a bunch of calls we got to get to, and we have just about 5 minutes to close the show. But we hope that helps for now. And thank you so much for calling in, and keep listening to the spirit world. We're getting a lot of comments coming in on traditional Catholicism, Adam, you know, those that, you know, go to the TLM Mass and, you know, versus the Novus Ordo, the Second Vatican Council, their comments. But so one comment that came in I thought was very interesting. It said, you know, Vatican II is authoritative. Absolutely. And you really can't disavow it and be a faithful Catholic. So, you know, this is why we really have to know, we have to know our faith. We have to be well-formed in the faith. And that's why I tell everyone, please stay close to Catholic radio. What you hear on Catholic radio is the truth, with charity and clarity. And it's really important that you stay close to it, because, you know, a lot of people are developing their own perception, their own understanding, or their own belief in certain areas. And they're kind of picking and choosing what they're going to adhere to. You have to be really careful with that. I'm not saying anything against, you know, TLM. I actually go once a month to a traditional Latin Mass. So I get it. I understand it. It's beautiful, very reverent. It's amazing. But you have to understand it. And so that's why I think that, I think that having conversations like this are very helpful, because Scott actually brought up a lot, you know, this question of who do I believe? You know, you got people on radio saying this, you got some on TV saying this, what do I believe? So I think this was a very helpful episode. Did you want to just quickly reference some of the other social media comments real quickly that are coming in?
Yeah, sure. So one YouTube question, are private revelations to be as tools and guides, yet not the definitive answer? Especially if they've been approved by the church and not condemned. If they work for you, if they help you unpack things and provide a guide to you to understanding public revelation, you know, scripture, then sure. I think that's why God reveals these things, is so that we can understand more deeply the public revelation that he's given us. Mm-hmm. Another one, is there anyone that you know that is studying the private revelations of Luisa Picaretta, if I'm saying that right?
Yeah.
She wrote 36 volumes about living in the divine will. I don't personally know anybody who's studying it. I'm aware of it. I've seen some commentary on it, meaning, you know, summaries of those. And I know a lot of people are interested in that particular private revelation. But, you know, again, the same cautions that we shared at the very beginning. We want to be cautious about taking anything that may be coming out of these mystical experiences and interpreting them without mm-hmm. comparing them against Scripture.
Right. Okay, and Lynn, quickly, we have 2 minutes. We're going to go fast to Angel in Perrysburg, Ohio, who's been waiting so patiently on the EWTN app. Angel, welcome to the program. We just have about a minute and a half.
Thank you so much. Thank you for bringing up the Holy Spirit and the Divine Mercy. I just want to say very briefly, I had a near-death experience at 21, and it was intensive coronary care, and I had the same exact vision. So I trust in it totally. But I went to Rome and Avignon, and I had an experience 3 times with a spirit-type being next to me, about 3 feet tall, short black hair, a waif kind of about 50 pounds, with just a cloud of light around it, but it frightened me. And I woke up to it standing right next to me in 3 different cities and twice in Rome, and it was really upsetting. How do I make sense of that?
Okay, let's have Adam comment, because he has just about a minute. Thank you so much, Angel. We appreciate the call. Go ahead, Adam.
So, Angel, yeah, we don't have time to unpack this fully in these few seconds that we have, but if it was causing discomfort in you, if it was disturbing you, then it wasn't a good thing. So it can be surprising. Scripture tells us that angels can be overwhelming, but they don't cause us to feel disturbed or, negative. They can be overwhelming because they're powerful beings, but they don't cause negativity. So I would be cautious about something that left you with that kind of bad feeling, you know, like feeling disturbed by it. So in the future, if something like that were to appear, I would simply talk to Jesus and not talk to it, not interact with it. Don't reach out and touch it. Just say, you know, Lord, I don't know what this thing is, but it makes me uneasy. Please take it away. I don't want anything that's not you. And just turn it into a prayer, but do not interact with it. That would be my advice.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Okay, thank you so much, Angel. That'll do it, because we've got to say our thank yous and do a little housekeeping here. We will tackle this again to kind of talk more about this, to kind of explain it. If you have any questions or thoughts, Tim has posted everything in the show notes as best he can, and he did a great job. Also, too, Adam, I just wanted to say again, the reason why we tackled this particular topic is because a lot of things are popping up all over the world, and people are saying so-and-so said this, this holy man or woman of God said this. We just have to put it in the right perspective. You have to understand it as a good and faithful Catholic. So that's why we tackled and defining public revelation and private revelation. We're not saying anything against any group of Catholics or anybody, any devotees of any particular, wonderful spiritual thing that is helping you. We're not saying anything against anybody. We're just saying, just understand public and private revelation. That should be your takeaway from this episode. Would you agree, Adam?
Absolutely.
Okay, we got that covered. That was well said. Thank you so much to Lori, our call screener, just did a fine job. Thank you, Lori. Thank you, senior producer Tim from Guadalupe Radio Network. Thank you, EWTN, Global Catholic Radio Network, for broadcasting this spirit world all over the world. We appreciate it. And if you have anything more to say or you want to share some details, just email us, tsw@grnonline.com. That'll do it for Adam Bly. I'm Debbie Giorgiani. Until next Saturday, have a beautiful and blessed week. We'll see you real soon.